The following was at Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in April 1971.
My thoughts have been somewhat, my brethren and friends, upon a portion of the Gospel as it is recorded by Luke, and particularly upon some two or three verses of the language of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I shall not read the connection with this at this time, but I feel that most of you will recognize that which is the context for these two or three verses that I shall read. And then, as the Lord may be pleased to enable me, I shall make reference to the occasion upon which they were spoken, and also the wonderful, deep, glorious, and mysterious manner in which all of these things were accomplished. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is in the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Well, Lord, if we know our hearts and desires this morning, we would exalt and praise, lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. We realize that thou, O Lord, as thou hast revealed thyself unto us, art the only true and living God, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, the one who hast manifested thy great love for thy people, in that thou didst choose them in thy Son before the world began, made all the provisions for their redemption from their sins and their iniquities into which they fell, and hast revealed through the working of thy mighty Spirit in the hearts of each one of these that thou hast chosen, through the working of thy Spirit, thou hast revealed to them that they are thy people. And thou hast opened up to their understanding the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. O Heavenly Father, we've been made to realize that hadst thou not been gracious and merciful, hadst thou not shined in our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ, we should not know anything either of our own need and our own unworthiness, are those things that thou hast provided for the redemption of thy people. We feel to be so inadequate, O Lord, in our thoughts and understanding and language to utter praises as we feel we ought and as we desire. But, O Lord, thou who knowest our thoughts afar off, would thou condescend this morning, in the power of thy Spirit, and cause that we might feel thy presence, that we might be lifted up above the trials and the troubles that we have each day while we have lived and are and shall live in this world, that we might find a calmness a little while, O Lord, a few moments at least, in which all shall be well, because if thou art pleased, Father, to speak in our hearts, then we are made to be calm and to joy, and all is peaceful with us. But thou knowest our weakness, thou knowest how sinful we are. Be thou, O Lord, with us the very present help, and every time of our need. Would thou remember each one of us that are here this morning bowed in thy presence, together with all thy people, wherever they are gathered together in thy name this morning. Pour out thy spirit, Lord, that we might be lifted above these things for a little while. And that hope of eternal life that thou hast implanted in us, that it might be bright, and that we might look by faith beyond these mundane things, and rejoice in that hope and that assurance that after we have finished the course that thou hast laid out for each one of us, that thou wilt bring us in the resurrection to be conformed to the image of Jesus, as thou hast determined and predestinated that thy people shall be conformed to his image. We shall then be like him, free from all sins and sorrows and afflictions, fitted for heaven and immortal glory. These things, O Lord, are all of our hope. We have nothing else. Thy goodness and thy mercy is all we have, O Lord. We fail to realize, and we would exclaim with thy servants of all, when some were leaving, because leaving from following after the Savior and the disciples, when things got so that they could not feel to follow any longer, and they left. But thy disciples, O Lord, answer the question when thou didst ask them, wilt thou go away also? The answer was, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. Truly, O Lord, we have nowhere else to go. We've all tried our own works, and they have failed us. We've done what men have sometimes told us were necessary. We tried to do those things, and they've all failed us. And thou didst bring us to see ourselves as perfectly, totally helpless, standing in the need of thy grace and thy grace alone, which was alone sufficient to bring peace and joy and hope into our poor hearts. Wilt thou, Lord, enable us this day to worship thee as thou worshipest in spirit and in truth? We care not for the things, the outward things with which some feel that they're worshiping thee. But we pray thee, Father, if it is thy will, that we might have the understanding given us that it is not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the spirit in which thou art worshiped. Oh, if it is thy will to indite a matter in our heart, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto us and unto thy people, that we might rejoice, O Lord, and be exceedingly glad. Enable us, Father, as we go hence, to continue to testify of thy goodness and thy mercy unto poor sinners. Wilt thou enable us to contend only for that grace, contend only for that spirit, that doctrine which thou hast delivered unto thy people. Keep us from following after every wind of doctrine of men. Stay us, O Lord, upon thee alone, and enable us to walk softly, circumspectly, as we live here in this world, that we might show forth, as we are enabled by thy Spirit, thy praise and thine honor and thy glory and thy tender mercies upon and unto us. O Lord, lead us in the days to come in the way that thou wilt have us to go, and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs. Father, be with us while we live here, and then in death save us. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I well realize the fact this morning, as I have been afraid, because I'm often afraid when I consider coming before the Lord's people, knowing as I do my own insufficiency, and I feel oftentimes to be so ignorant of so many things that are laid out in the Scriptures. And I realize that I do not have any desire, even if I could, to come before you with any wisdom of men, but rather to speak as I may be enabled simply, and yet to the point, and earnestly, concerning the things that God has revealed in His Word and in our hearts, concerning His own purpose in giving the Scriptures unto His people, whereby we are taught to know the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then to have it confirmed in our hearts by the pouring out of the Spirit, the exercising of the Spirit in our hearts, so that we can testify as a witness that the Lord is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. I shall not be expected by those who know me this morning to dwell upon the things which are so popular. They're very popular to the world, because I mentioned that not in oneness of the letter, but we would worship our God in spirit and in truth. Now, in this language, I call your attention, first of all, that it is the language of Jesus. And I suspect that I also should say that what I read is the last part of that so remarkable an instance, that just after the resurrection, the two of the disciples of Jesus had left Jerusalem going towards their home, and they had heard the rumor that Jesus, whom they knew had been crucified, they had heard it rumored some of the women had reported that he was resurrected, he was raised from the dead. And they were astonished at this, and they went, as you will recall, speaking of these things which had so recently happened or come to pass in Jerusalem. And as I have said, I have told you sometimes that I have thought that I could see those two disciples, those two old brethren, concerned about what had so lately taken place. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. All the evidences were there to cause them to believe that he was the Christ. But now he has died, he was crucified, he was buried, and they probably didn't know very much about it at that time. It seems to me they got very low in spirit, wondering, as you and I do, though we have been brought sometimes to rejoice in the Lord as our Savior, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet sometimes, and very often with most of us, we seem to be in doubt and in fear. And you know what it takes to revive us, to restore unto us the joy of our salvation, is the appearing of Jesus once more, speaking, as it were, in our poor hearts. While these two brethren were walking and pondering and speaking to themselves, there came a stranger to them, joined their company, walked along with them, and he asked, and the stranger noticed a downcast countenance, the seriousness with which they were speaking to one another, And he asked them, why were they thus being exercised? They thought that this man must have been a stranger, must be a stranger, that he hadn't heard in Jerusalem what had taken place. And he asked them, what thing? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then Jesus begins to speak to them. What a gracious thing it must have been. As he began to speak, and yet they knew not who he was, he was hidden from them for the time being. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The word fools there perhaps doesn't mean exactly what we would use, but rather it seems to me that it means all unbelievers. Those who you do not understand, fools, you're slow of heart to believe all that prophets have spoken. Then this is Jesus saying to them now, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Think of that. Jesus said to these disciples who knew him not, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There was a necessity, my brethren, as we know, for Jesus coming into the world, and therefore he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I sometimes have been amazed when I read, and a little bit later in this same chapter, to read how that the disciples, even the apostles, some of them, if not all of them, while they followed Jesus, believed him, reverenced him, and believed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet so many things in the scriptures were hidden, and they didn't understand them. And a little later on, when these brethren, these two disciples that were walking to Emmaus, they came back to Jerusalem and saw these brethren who had heard these same things, what happened to them on the way. Wonderful things happened. It happened to them, my brethren, in such a wonderful way, as it is necessary for these very same things to come to pass or happen to us in this day. And that is, as I will go on a little further with the story here, narration here, they drew nigh unto the village where they were going, to Emmaus. And it seems that Jesus would have made as if he would have gone on past the village, not stopping with them. But they said, they constrained him. He said, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. There was something there in the breaking of bread that was typical of that body of Jesus, that no doubt they had seen wounded with the nails in his hands and in his feet and his spear that pierced his side. But however it was, that was in this breaking of bread, when he blessed it and broke it, gave to them, caused their eyes to be opened, and they knew that this was him. So, of course, they were just like we would be. We would be anxious to go back to Jerusalem and confirm those sisters, those women there, and those other disciples, Peter and all the others. If we have seen Jesus, we know he's raised from the dead, and told them under the circumstances under which they had seen him and were sure that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they said, it says here, they believed not for joy. It seemed to be an impossible thing. Now here I want to bring this little later what Jesus said unto these who were gathered together there in Jerusalem. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That, as I said, there is a need be, there is a must be. As Christ expressed it, ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? I hope that we never question, never doubt that what Jesus was fully aware of what the Father sent him here in the world to do, and that all of his going forth, everything he did, everything he said, was but fulfilling the will of the Father in coming here and keeping, perfectly keeping the law, fulfilling the law, which was necessary, fulfilling the law for each one of those that the Father gave to him before the world began. Jesus said, you know, upon one occasion, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Meaning, my friends and brethren, that he, God his Father, had determined all things before the world began, that he'd fix things in such a way that all the things that had taken place until that day, my Father worketh hitherto, that they were in the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. He so ordered all things without an exception, that they were accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose of God. So that when Adam and Eve, or should I say Eve first, disobeyed and partook of the fruit of the tree that they were prohibited from touching, from eating of it, and yet it was fulfilling the very purpose that God had before the world began. Now, it is hard to understand. I realize it's hard to understand, except by faith, of which Jesus is the author and the finisher. It's hard to understand that even this should be in the eternal will and the purpose of God, that men should fall into sin. And maybe we should say especially that his own people, whom he'd chosen in his Son before the world began, that they too should fall into sin and condemnation. And it should be pronounced upon them, the soul that sinned shall die. And yet, my brethren and friends, Do you need any other thoughts or any other scripture to prove that it was God's will that sin should enter the world? Some people seem to think that God would have been well pleased if Adam and Eve had never transgressed. But when Jesus is said to have stood, you remember, he stood or was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it means that God provided and has laid it down so we understand it. He provided for the redemption of those children, those people, his church's bride, who had not yet been brought into existence naturally. But he provided for them, as I sometimes use the expression, and you've heard it, I'm sure, also, that God provided the remedy before the disease was. Somebody said I ought to use the word that not to remedy, but to cure. Well, I have no objection to using if somebody wants to use the word cure instead of remedy, but they both mean identically the same thing. So God provided the cure or the remedy before the disease was. These are such wonderful and deep things that unless the Lord is pleased to open up to me, I won't be able to discuss them. I feel to stand apart off when considering these deep and wonderful mysterious things. But no sooner had Adam and Eve were taken of the fruit than God discovered them. Yes, he knew where they were all the time, but when Eve and Adam partook of the fruit, that they became naked. They were naked all the time, but they didn't know it. They didn't realize it. They were not ashamed at all. But they knew something. They were trying to hide from God, and the reason was they were naked. They were not ashamed in each other's presence, but they were ashamed in God's presence, and they hid. They hid themselves in the bushes there, in the woods, trying to hide from God. And yet, they did further than that. They took the leaves and sewed them together, aprons, that they might hide the naked. How hardly could they have used these leaves to make them aprons to hide themselves, if that's what they were doing? Men today are still sewing together fig leaves, trying to hide their sinfulness and their nakedness in that sense from God. And it has failed, and it will always fail, because the works of men are complete failures in covering up their sins or making an atonement for their sins. But now God reveals to them, when he said to them, Adam, where art thou? And they confessed that they were naked and were hiding, they were ashamed. But what I wanted to bring out was this, that instead of the fig leaf apron, God provided for them a hiding garment. That he made them coats of skins, which typified, would show us the resolute, that in using skins to make them coats, the garments to hide them, it required the shedding of blood. Animals had to be slain. Now this is one of the things that we have given to us by Moses, which Jesus referred to, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is one thing. This, shall I say, is the first thing that we would think about when we're talking about Moses, because it is recorded by Moses, recorded by him, left upon record for us. Not only that, did God make the coats of skin typifying or showing forth that there was a necessity of the shedding of blood, but then he also spoke unto the serpent who had betrayed them, the great Eve. And he said unto him, Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he, thy seed shall bruise his heel, but his seed shall bruise thy head. That is another showing forth what Jesus was saying, beginning at Moses. And if we could think about it and go all through the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all through the prophets, you will find that everything that Jesus did, everything that is mentioned in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord, that the prophets and Moses spoke of it years and years upon top of years before it actually came to pass. And I've been glad sometimes when it is said something which we might consider to be a little inconsequential thing in the life of Jesus and the things that were done against him and putting him to death and so forth. The scripture says it was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So everything that Jesus did was foreknown, foretold, predetermined by the eternal will of the Father. You know, the Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Many other things in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets bring forth relating to Jesus and what he should accomplish in his life and in his death. Now, there are many other things that that I would like to bring forth. After, you know, that Jesus had spoken unto Peter, and Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus began to tell his own disciples. It seems that their eyes were holding. They didn't understand. They heard Jesus speak, yes, they believed he was the Christ. And yet, so far as the things which took place day after day, they didn't understand. And just after this, as I started to say, that Peter was told that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should not tell any man that he was Jesus the Christ. And then what I wanted especially to bring was, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again from the dead. That's what Jesus told. But Peter, in his unbelief, Peter was determined that these things should not be. And because of that, the next verse says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things of men. You see, even though they knew the prophets, they read the prophets, no doubt. No doubt the chief priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, they all knew the prophets. That was their business, to know the prophets. And yet to know and understand what they were talking about, they did. And even his own disciples who had been with him all during the time, the 3 years or so, whichever time, whatever time it was, and heard him speak so graciously and so wonderfully, and had seen the miracles that he performed, and the various things which would draw their attention to the fact that no man could do the things that Jesus did, that this man does. And yet, they could not understand that the scripture says, as Peter, as Jesus said unto him, that he must go up to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. Oh, how it seemed to be an impossible thing to Peter and to the brethren that this man should be condemned to death, should be killed, should be crucified. And yet all the prophets said so. All the things, the types and the shadows of the Mosaic law, and even in the very beginning, when God made the coat for skin, testified to the fact that this man must die. And yet they would have had anything else in the world to come to pass except that this man should die. And yet it was Jesus said, I came not to do my will, as you know. I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father has given me, I should raise up again at the last day. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so Jesus knew what he came for, and he was pressing unto that very end. Everything he said and did, as I mentioned, was for the redeeming or the redemption of all the people that the Father had given him. And so we find him going forth from that day. Peter going forth from that day with him and all the disciples. And Peter, and it's so terrible as we think about it from a natural standpoint. It's so terrible that Peter, being so determined that he would even go with Jesus, as he's told here, go with him unto death. He would die before that they should crucify him or put him to death. And yet the Lord told him, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Now as you go a little further along in this, the time when Judas betrayed him, that some of them went to the high priest's house, to the castle or whatever it was there. And yet they began to be afraid. They had testified that this was the Christ. And Peter had so boldly said that he would go with him even unto death. But the Lord told him beforehand, before the cock should crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. I suspect that Peter didn't believe that, because he was determined what he would do. And yet it had to take place in order to show him how weak, frail, needy he was, that he couldn't do the things that he thought he could do, things he desired to do. So Peter denied him three times. One of the writers says he cursed and swore, but I don't know the man. But have you often thought, or have you ever thought, that except Peter had been brought through this experience, he would never have known his own weakness. He'd never have known the love and the power of Jesus, except that he should have the Savior turn and look at him when the cock crew. And then Peter remembered the language, the words of Jesus. And he should deny him before the cock should crow three times. We're told that all of his disciples fled from him. It seems that John went into the temple, into the midst of these two, these terrible people too. But they couldn't do anything. Peter denied him, as I said. Jesus stood alone. Of all the people, there were none to help. He was amazed, I believe one said, that there were none to help, that his own arm brought salvation. Yes, just Jesus. The arm of Jesus, the power of Jesus, it brought salvation. And so they took him. Judas betrayed him. Now, it was mentioned in the Old Testament, in the prophets and all, that the 30 pieces of silver were counted out. That was another instance in which Jesus was referring to the Moses and the prophets. And it said also, you know, that as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, showing why he should be crucified. Have you ever thought, my friends, it comes to my mind now, that the mode of putting a criminal to death among the Romans was crucifying, the crucifixion. And the scripture said that he should be lifted up on high, and therefore it was necessary that in the eternal will and the purpose of God, it was necessary that he should be crucified. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This gracious Son of God, righteous and holy in all of his works, in all of his ways, according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, was lifted up as a spectacle before the terrible Romans and before his betrayers. And yet it was according to the will and the purpose of God that these things should be. And so, we see him, and I sometimes mention it to you, that Jesus, when he knew that his hour was at hand, he says, "Arise and let us go hence." He might have, had it been his will or the Father's will. I should say he had the power, but he didn't, could not do it because it was not his will nor the Father's will. He could have just simply vanished and disappeared from all of his accusers, but that wasn't his will. It wasn't God's purpose. He said, "Ought not Christ to die, suffer these things and entered into his glory." He came here to do the will of the Father, and he was accomplishing and carrying out the will of the Father in the redemption, in the redeeming of all that the Father had given him. And so he meekly submitted. Now, they didn't take his life from him. The scripture is very plain on that. They took not his life from him. He said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again." So he laid down his life. He submitted, not because he had to, because he was overcome with the power and the authority of the king and all of these. No, but he was fulfilling the will of the Father in submitting. And I thought, and I'm sure you have too, of these terrible things that were done unto our Lord and Savior, a man of whom some of them testified that no guile was ever found in his mouth. Yes, never man spake as this man speaks, and yet he submitted to these things because it was to this end. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this cup. No, but unto this hour was I born. For this cause came I into the world." And he meekly submitted that he should redeem his people from all their sins and all their iniquities. And so we see, my brethren, how that they did crucify him. The Jews, as I started to say, their way of inflicting capital punishment was stoning to death. But Jesus had to be crucified. That's what the prophet said. That's what the scripture said concerning him. And every one of them carried out, came to pass exactly as it was prophesied by holy men of old who wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so we see him crucified between two thieves, raised up in heaven, above the earth, into the heavens, so to speak. And I've thought about the cruelty. Have you ever thought about it? I don't know why they didn't bind his hands to the cross and his feet to the cross. I don't know why, really, it was necessary that soldier should strike him with a spear, wounding his side. But it was God's will. It was God's will. They saw the wounds that were in his hands and in his feet before the world began, before the coming of Jesus, as the prophets had spoken. They saw those things, so they must be, they were carried out perfectly, just exactly as all the prophets said it would be. And then he was hanged there between these two thieves, suffering. Oh, what an ignominious death that the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, should thus be spit upon. I should be struck. That should have a robe put upon him in derision. Oh, the ignominious things that our Savior suffered, that you and I, if I'm one, should be redeemed from all of our sins and all our iniquities. But thanks be unto our God, my brethren, as we realize and know that the prophet has also said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And in spite of all that men did, and these terrible fiends that so wrought upon Jesus, of all the things that they could do, and even, and I've thought of this so many times, you know the Jews when they're bringing the criminal before the Sanhedrin court and condemning to death, they always gave every opportunity that the person who was condemned to death could prove that he wasn't guilty. They did everything. They gave him every opportunity to do that. And yet here was these very same Jews that knew that that was the Jewish rule of the law, of course. And yet they cried unto this man of whom the king could find no fault. They cried unto him, crucify him, crucify him. He's not worthy to live. Can you not see how that God controlled even men and devils? I believe that Judas was chosen in the eternal will and the purpose of God, as well as the money of the 30 pieces of silver were counted out. And yet these things were all accomplished. Judas accomplished that. Not because he knew that it was God's will that he should betray his Lord and Master. No, not that. But simply because Judas was a thief and he hated the Lord. He professed that he hated him and that he loved him, yet he betrayed him with a kiss. And so all of these things, my brethren, whether we can understand it or not, whether we have the means of understanding the ways of our God, because his ways are higher than our ways and the heavens are above the earth, and yet all of these things fell out to accomplish perfectly, in every sense, the eternal will and the purpose that God had in redeeming his people by sending his own Son here into the world, that he should become a sacrifice, that his blood should be spilled, as it were, and that we, his people, that living and dying in him, chosen in him before the world began, that we should live because that he had redeemed us from all sin and all iniquity. And they buried him, as you know. They put him in the tomb. God gave his friends there to come and beg his body to put him in Joseph's new tomb. And these who hated him, they were determined that he should not be, as some had said, that he said that he would die and be buried and would rise again from the dead. That is what they understood, and they were determined that this shouldn't be so. And so they did everything they could to secure him in the tomb, putting a seal upon the stone at the mouth of the tomb, as you recall, and so they could get him to watch the soldiers, the company of soldiers there. And yet, my brethren, in spite of all the men did, on the very set time, it came to pass that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to seek corruption. He burst the tomb, he came forth as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave, to accomplish what his Father sent him here to do. Therefore, my friends, today, not just because it's the day and men have set a time, which they call Easter and the time of the resurrection, but today we give him thanks as best percentage of how to give thanks when enabled by the Spirit of God. We thank him that he's revealed himself in our poor heart, that he's our Savior. And if he hasn't revealed himself in your heart, that he's your Savior, if you haven't been brought to the end of your own strength, and realize that it takes nothing short of the grace and the mercy of God than the sacrifice that Jesus, the Son of God, made upon Calvary's cross, and he's been raised from the dead, showing forth that he's the conqueror over death and over hell and over the grave. If these things haven't taken place in your heart, why, you may He may go through many forms and ceremonies depicting what men conceive to be Easter and the resurrection, and it won't amount to a thing in the world. You know, everything that is being done, I want to say this so I think about it, everything that is being done today by anybody other than the disciples of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, other than the children of God, who are enabled to worship God in spirit and in truth, not in the oldness, as I mentioned a moment ago, not in the oldness of letter, but in the newness of the spirit. All the forms, all the ceremonies, everything, all the processions I see on the television and hear about, great processions. Processions. Is that the word, right word? That they go along. I don't know what they think about doing or accomplishing. Only to be seen in men, I suppose. But you know where they came from? Not a single one of them is found here in this book. Not one of them. I know where they come from if we can take the history of the matter and many things that are written here in the scriptures. They came from heathen Babylon. Easter itself is taken from one who was not mentioned in the scripture, except in the way of the region, perhaps, but it stems from the Babylonian ceremonies, and today the world runs after it. They see so many things as it's catching the eye. Devoid, must I say, surely, devoid of the Spirit of God, devoid of that revelation which must be made in the hearts and is always made in the hearts of the Lord's people. They seek to justify themselves by their works, by their doings. I said somewhere not too long ago that when a man or a woman withdraws himself from the world, tries to put the world away from himself and spend the rest of their days in prayer and meditation, what are they doing? They're only trying to practice those things which they feel that by these things, by their own works, they can bring themselves into favor with God. Brethren, every single one of them shall fail. Nothing shall avail except the revelation in the hearts of each person who was included in that number that God gave to some before the world, unless those things are revealed to him to her, and she's given a hope, and he's given a hope of eternal life. All the forms, all the ceremonies, all the processions, and everything else, while it is good to the eye, perhaps men love those things. Ah, but how much more wonderful, more glorious, is that quiet, still manifestation, revelation by the Spirit of God in the heart of each one of his people. This means something, doesn't it, my brethren? And so while we think about it, Jesus said, ought not Christ to have died and to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? He ought to have, my brethren, we can answer very conclusively, very quickly. He ought to have, because to this end came he into the world, for this purpose I came into the world. He ought to have because his Father sent him. He ought to have because he said, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. And he came here to do the Father's will. He came here to redeem his people. He loved his people. He knew his people. They were chosen in him before the world began. And therefore he loved them. And it was his chief desire to come to redeem all of his people from all the sins that they had become involved in when they fell in Adam. And therefore deserves, as far as deserving anything is concerned, they deserve nothing but condemnation. They deserve to be cast out of the better sight of God, the better knowledge and the understanding of God. And yet God loved them in spite of all their sins and their iniquities. He loved them with that love that he gave his own son to come here and die. So of necessity, yes,
Ought not Christ to die? Yes, he came here in the fulfillment of the Father's will. As I have quoted in the beginning, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus was accomplishing, working, fulfilling everything that the Father sent him to do. And thanks be unto our God, my brethren, because it is in this fulfilling and this death and this resurrection that the children of God are justified in the sight of God the Father. And there's no other way that anybody in any age of the world should be justified save by this death and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, many people have found other ways that suits them, but we must know, and we do know, we must remember that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, ought not Christ to have suffered? Ought not Christ to have done these things? Ought not Christ to have died and to enter into his glory? Yes, my brethren, the entering into the glory, the same glory that he had with the Father before the world began, that's where he is now. I thought sometimes I'd express it to you that had he not been the Christ, had he not been the Son of God as he said he was, and all the evidence points to the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but had he not accomplished the will of the Father in his life here, in his obedience to the will of the Father, in the keeping of the law perfectly, and in laying down his life in death, and being raised from the dead, if he had, I said this years and years ago, I must say it now, I said that he had been crucified and laid in the tomb and remained there, it would have been a self-evident fact that he was an impostor. But the very fact that he rose from the dead proves that he was the Son of God with power. He said, all power both in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Yes, he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And had he not been resurrected or raised from the dead, it would have been an evident fact that he was not the Christ. But my brethren, I will have you know, and then I'll stop my rambling around here. Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, I finished the work. Yes, he finished the work that Father sent him to do. And he prayed to Father to glorify thy Son with the same glory he had with thee before the world began. And the answer was that the Father was, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. So we see, after the resurrection, after appearing to the disciples and the children of God only for 40 days, that he went out there on the plains of Judea. And there he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And there he is now at the right hand of the Father. Yes, my brethren, he's making intercession for us. He's making intercession for his people. He's pleading, shall we say, the only way I know how to put it. And when we sin, and we're sinners daily and hourly, you know, when he pleads for the Father, he pleads our case, our cause before the Father. And somehow it seems to me, when he pleads my case and your cases, he would say, Father, I died for them. I died for them. And therefore, as God looks upon his people, sinners though they are in themselves, and yet having the righteousness of Jesus in them, the Father nevermore remembers their sins and their iniquities. As he forgives them, takes them away, wipes them out, nobody can ever accuse them, because Jesus came here and did fully the will of the Father. So he said, ought not Christ to die, yes, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. Oh, what a glorious thing. Do we forget? I'm sure we do. We forget that these things are all true. They're not just fanciful things. They're not just misproportions and mythology. These things are true. Yes, and it's also true that when all the things that the Father had determined shall come to pass, all the people that God gave to his Son before the world began have been born into the world, have been redeemed, it has been manifested to them that they are the children of God, then the end of the time is coming. We don't know when, how long it will be. But Jesus then is coming back to the world and to earth. Know ye not that he shall come in like manner as the sun go up? What's he coming for? If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it will dwell and it does dwell in the very people that Jesus died, the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Now, my brethren, friends, if you forget, if you don't like the resurrection, if you don't believe there is a resurrection, you don't believe the truth. Because the resurrection and all that it means is about a capstone. You give me a hope just when I live. It doesn't enter beyond the things of this mortal veil. Doesn't go beyond that. And what good does it do me? I should die, and then the people ask of me, no, thank God it isn't true. But we shall be raised from the dead, quickened by the same spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That our mortal bodies shall be quickened. Not we shall not come forth in the way that we shall die, because this mortal must put on immortality. Yes, as we born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so, my brethren, when it's all said and done, all accomplished in the resurrection, then every last one of those for whom Jesus Christ died shall be made just like him, be fitted for heaven in the mortal glory, and there shall be with their Father and their Redeemer all the way through an eternity which shall have no end. But glorify him, to praise him for his mercy, his grace, and his long-suffering in bringing such vile sinners out of their sin and degradation and giving them the glorified body of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that you have often felt with Chopper the very same things that he mentioned here when he said, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again his season of clear shining to cheer it at the rain. We'll stand and sing this hymn, and while we do so, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. One thing else, too, I would have you, those who usually go to the valley, to remember that our meetings will not be any longer on the third Sunday, but rather each fifth Sunday, the Lord's will. Please sing, page 111.
Sometimes the light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he
Us brought us together again. We give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and his manifestation that thou hast made in our poor hearts, that he is our Savior, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, lead, guide us, and direct us as we depart to be with us where we be. Give us grace sufficient for our needs, and may thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen.